And in Hebrews 10, from verse 19, it says the following: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." It's just incredible text that speaks about our position in Christ. And that was very much the theme of last year, that we would find a confidence, we would find a full assurance of faith in our hearts, knowing that we are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, we are secure. And that all of eternity is guaranteed because of God's promises that he gives us in his word, and that it's based on his work, not ours. And so our position was a massive theme of last year, and finding confidence in that and finding assurance in that. And then it goes on to say, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So the author is talking about this kind of forward-looking posture. So our position has been won for us. It's been established by Christ. But then there's this posture, a posture of faith, because we're looking ahead to this day, that day that we will be with him for all eternity, and he will redeem everything, and his children will have resurrected bodies, and we'll be in his presence, and we will have this incredible eternal future with him. So because of that day and because of the position that you are in, you can live differently. And so with last year being very much our position and having this full assurance of faith, this year I feel like we're moving more into how we posture ourselves with the full expression of faith. And so over the course of the next couple of weeks, I would like to spend some time just looking at stories of faith and using Hebrews 11 as a context to draw some amazing stories from that. You know, when we have confident faith, it leads to radical obedience. And I want to ask the question in the way of challenging you for the start of this year, because our language, and I say our because it's mine as well, so I'm not finding fault with anyone, but our language is so easily, this is going to be an amazing year. I'm so excited. It's 2024. You know, it's going to be a great year. We all say it, right? Why do you say that? On what basis? You know, if it's faith because you've heard something from God, well, then I'd love to hear what that is. You know, like I'm actually very curious. Like, you think it's going to be a great year because? But if it's just this blind faith, hopeful, just because it's the start of a new, no, it's going to be an amazing year. Like, I don't know what that's based on. And I think as Christians, we could quite easily just live like the world because everyone's saying that. But you know what? There's a call to live in a way where we walk with God, we hear his voice, and then we respond to his promptings and his call on our lives and what he's telling us to do. Because if you go through Hebrews 11, there are some very specific things that men and women were asked to do. Quite unique. Like there wasn't a lot of repetition there. There was only one guy that had to build an ark. So what is it that God's calling you to? Otherwise put, what is your purpose? What is your purpose for this year? What are you feeling God is leading you in? You know, it starts to kind of change how we pray. We're not just going with this is going to be an amazing year just because it's the start of a new year. We have this like clean slate mentality. I'm so glad 2023 is over. You know, this new year. No, that's going to just wane. So by the time we get to end of Feb, we're already like, ugh. But if you have a walking with God, a hearing His voice, seeing what it is that He is up to, what is it that He is doing, His agenda, His thing, and that we get to be a part of it. We get to dial into what it is that He's doing. Then we start living by faith. Then there's a faith journey. And so there are amazing stories of faith in this Hebrews 11 text. And not only that, we have amazing stories of faith that is happening right now. And so instead of going into the first story of faith of Hebrews 11, I've actually asked my good friend Paul to come and share their story of faith as a family.
What a privilege, Cedars, to preach with you this morning. These guys are so special to us, Eddie and Antoinette. I want to thank you for your friendship. I want to thank you for, I was thinking specifically about words. Adrian was mentioning that we cared for them, but we feel like they cared for us. I remember that first day up on the mountain. I better start my stopwatch. The first day up on the mountain where Adrian was telling us the story and telling us about this tree that God was speaking to him about planting, and it became Cedars. It's you. It's so beautiful. I thought of care. I thought of the word wisdom. I gym with this man. I mean, you might. My son says that we're not a great advert for going to the gym three times a week, but speak for yourself. We go to gym together, and God has so beautifully placed this man in my life this year. We hardly gym. We just talk mostly. And there's a wisdom in you that has been such gold in this transition. It's a tumultuous time in our lives. We've got 5 little kids trying to hear God, and this guy has been such a source of wisdom. Antoinette, your empathy, not you, your empathy, your ability to feel what people are going through is unparalleled. It is beautiful, and we thank God for you guys. We thank God for the generosity from this church, from your hands. And just in moments where we've not had to hint by faith, just God has known what we need, and this church has been a huge part. You might not even know some of those things of providing. And so I want to start off, and I just want to talk a tiny bit on what Adrian was saying about the new year and how we go into the new year. Won't you humor me, and won't you, Christians, we love one-liners. We put them on our fridge, we stick them on our cars, we great one-liner people. So here's a one-liner for your car, all right? Won't you say with me, the problem with 2023 was me. Why don't you say that a bit louder? The problem with 2023 was me. And you know what the problem with 2024 is going to be? It's me. That's the trouble. That's why it doesn't work to go into a new year and just have this vague hope that somehow in a new year, a random calendar date change, we're going to have some great new world ahead of us. No, it's because we go into the new year. And so when Adrian reads this verse out of Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because He who promised is faithful. That's where we go. That's where we go. If we're holding unswervingly to the faith that we're going to somehow hold to some resolutions, or we're going to be different, there's a Christian word for this. We're stuffed. Am I allowed to say that? We're in trouble. Right? We have to hold to something greater. We have to hold to Him, the hope that He who promised is faithful. And so we're going to share a testimony. I'm just going to tell you a little bit of stories and what God's been doing. And a testimony simply equals, I was there. I was there. I saw it happen. I saw the car crash. I saw it. And I'm in court and I'm able to say, I'm giving a testimony. Here's my testimony. This is what I saw. And that's all we're doing. We're just saying, as a family, we have had front row seats to an amazing thing that God has been doing. And more precious to us, to Kate and I, has been that these guys, our children, have had front row seats to what God has been doing. And here's the highlight from the morning. We highly recommend it. It's an amazing, amazing thing to be on a faith journey with God. So it all started in about 2 years ago, and Adrian's already said, we're moving to the UK. We actually leave on Tuesday, so this is our last Sunday in South Africa. And 2022, I was sitting with a bunch of students, and we were talking about the history of the church, the reformation of the church over the centuries, and this guy was preaching on the screen, and he was speaking about the cost of the missionaries that have been sent out to Africa. Do you know that in the malaria belt, what the average life expectancy of missionaries coming into Africa was? Do you know? 6 months was the average life expectancy, the cost that has been paid. And he finished his sermon by simply throwing out this one question. He said, we are praying that you would send missionaries back to Europe. And I just began to weep as the Holy Spirit did something embarrassing in front of my students in my heart. And that night, I went to bed and I sleep like the dead. I do not struggle to sleep ever. And that night, I lay awake and I had this pounding question in my heart from the Holy Spirit. Do you trust me with your children and a move to the UK? And I said, Lord, I know the right answer. I'm a pastor, for goodness sake. I've preached this. But the truth is no. The truth is I don't. And then some of you might, that might be very foreign to some of you. You might want to go to the UK. Kate is from the UK. We have British passports. The kids, it's not hard for us. But we've never wanted to go. Our blood feels here. We feel rooted in Africa. We love our church. We love One Hope. We love Stellenbosch. We love Rhenish. We love all of the schools. We love all of it. And I said, God, I'm so scared to go into a secular space with little kids. I'm not scared of criminals, and I can put up a bigger electric fence or whatever, like you Joburg guys when you first moved down to Stellies, and then, you know, 3 months later, you're sheepishly taking it back down again, you know. The next morning, I was able to say to Jesus, yes. And then it just lifted. It just felt like, oh, hooray, I passed the test. We're not going to the UK. Phew. And it stayed like that for some months. In October 22, so fast forward, what's that, 6-7 months, I had a planned trip to the UK. I went over to the UK. I was with a friend, and they, as a couple, have planted in an incredibly hard part of Wales, the Rhondda Valleys. A lot of addiction, a lot of illiteracy. You wouldn't imagine it, but a huge amount of people can't read in that area. And we were in a coffee shop, and there was an aerial view, a satellite kind of picture of about 60 towns. And he simply said, we were standing looking at this picture, and he simply said, there's two gospel-centered churches in 60 towns. And I just felt the Holy Spirit break my heart again. And I just stood and I wept. As you look at these people who don't know Jesus. Guys, you need to understand this is an emerging, unreached people group in Europe. There's nothing in the schools. They can't say the name Jesus in the school. There's nothing in the families that don't go to church. There's nothing. And there's nothing on TV. Where are they supposed to hear if we don't go? If we don't go, where are they supposed to hear the name of Jesus? And on the plane journey coming home, God spoke to me multiple times over that trip, but I'm a little doff, and so I don't get it. I thought God was just stirring my heart freshly for evangelism in Stellies. I couldn't wait to get back. And on the plane, I was journaling page after page of what God had spoken on this trip, and suddenly the penny dropped, and it wasn't a happy penny. I was upset. I closed my journal. I said, surely not, God. Surely not now. We know we're called to go, but maybe 10, 15 years. Not now. I came home, and after about a week, Kate said to me, as wives very kindly do, she said, babe, you've been gone for 3 weeks. It's nice to have you home, but you're very grumpy. And what she didn't know is that I'd been going into my office and every available opportunity and just crying out to God and saying, are you sure? Are you sure, God? Is this you? Is this what you're doing? Our first months, as Kate and I began to process this with some close friends, I want to just be really honest with you that they carried the predominant sort of feeling of those first months was fear. It's not a very pastoral thing to say. It was fear. And yet in that, God began to speak so clearly to our fears. God is so kind. He's so gentle. He's so thoughtful in the way that he leads us. He gave us clear reminders over, and I wish I could take 3 hours to tell you all these stories, but clear reminders to trust him. He gave us clear prophetic pictures in our own hearts, dreams. I've never had a dream like that in my life. God gave us streams. People, random people coming and telling us things and they're lining up with each other. Clear scripture that came alive to us. We'd read something and it would suddenly feel like it was burning in our hearts. You know, like those guys say in Emmaus, on that walk in Emmaus, they say something was burning in our hearts. Scriptures like where Jesus in Matthew says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You know, I grew up believing that it was the harvest that was the problem. That's what I was taught. It's the world. They're not interested in God. They're just LGBTQ plus. All this, it's the world. They're the problem. They've got hard hearts. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, hey, the harvest is waiting. The harvest is plentiful. He says, you're the problem, church. I'm the problem, church. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest, not to soften the hearts of the world, that he would send out laborers. That's the problem, is that we're so career-oriented. We're so my pretty little house-oriented. We're so my family and keeping them safe-oriented, that we don't want to be those who go out. And I'm not speaking from someone who's like now, oh, yeah, we're great, we're doing it. No, no, no. I'm speaking from someone who was terrified to do that. That's the honest truth. And guys, the pettiness of the things I prayed, I'm embarrassed to share. I prayed prayers about how I was going to miss my green grass. I love my green lawn. I worked hard on my green lawn. I prayed about how I was going to miss Auntie Princess, who works for us, and she is precious. I prayed about how small my house was going to be in the UK. I prayed about the weather. This is the reality of God calling and how we have to face these things. And I'm telling you this because if I give you a sanitized rear view, kind of in hindsight, kind of view of what God's done in our lives, it doesn't serve you well. It's so easy to be the South African at the bra, you know, and then I just had faith. Yeah, God, yes, I'll come. Call me, I'll come. I'm David and you Goliath and I got my sling. That's not how it works. Maybe it does in your world. I don't know. In our world, that is not how it works. We didn't just know and then we trusted. And I never know why I sort of morph into a semi-Afrikaans voice when I do that. I hope that's not offensive. I'm so sorry. I want to tell you that when God calls you to something bigger than what you're living in right now, it's okay to be scared. It's actually helpful. It means you're healthy. If you're about to throw away what God's placed in your hands, a beautiful career, a beautiful home, a beautiful school, whatever it is, and you don't feel any fear, man, you need to go see somebody. You need to go see somebody. It's okay. But God doesn't leave you in the fears. He launches us with encouragement and grace upon grace, clear, clear instructions. He's patient as we walk out this journey. God helped us make sense of some of our journey with verses like this in Genesis 12, verse 1. Over and over, people kept on bringing this verse to us. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, leave your relatives, leave your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. Did you get that? Leave first. No, God, I need some clarity. God, strategy, if any of you are strength finder people, strategy is number one for me. God, I need some strategy. Three-point plan, God. No map, no strategic fear. I mean, no strategic plan. That equals fear, right? That also equals an incredible opportunity for faith. Incredible opportunity for faith. And God is saying in this verse to Abram, leave what you know, leave what is familiar, leave what's safe, leave what you love, and come follow me. But hey, here's the kicker. I'm not actually going to tell you all that clearly what it's going to look like. That I will, future tense, show you. Friends, I just, when I was preparing, I felt like some of us in the room need to hear this today. You're on a faith journey. God's about to launch you on a faith journey. Maybe you're on that journey and you're feeling discouraged. You're feeling afraid. You're feeling confused. And you're just like, God, if you would just lay out the whole plan, it would be so helpful for me right now. You've looked it over, and you've come up with some strategy. Do you know what, friends? This is an important thing that I want to say to you. If God laid out the plan for you, you get to sit and go, eh, I don't like this. Or, ooh, I like this. This is a good plan. England. Great universities. I like this. This is a good plan. You know what that's called? That's called agreement. That's called agreeing. I like this. This is a good plan. It's all clear. God doesn't work very often with agreement. When God says, come, leave all that's behind you, leave the things you love, and come and follow me to a plan that I'm not actually going to give you, and I know what you need rather than what you feel you need, I'll give it to you, but you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait. You know what that's called? Obedience. And that's what pleases God. Because obedience leads to faith. You have to. If God gives you everything, then where's the faith? How do you please God? And I want to say to you that this is not just some big moment of leaving with your whole family to the UK. This is hundreds of little moments in your life where God is encouraging you all the time. Because faith pleases God, surely a good father then gives us multiple opportunities for faith. That we can be tested, that we can be tried, that we can learn, that we can please him by demonstrating faith. That's how God works. I wonder what faith journey you're on this morning. I don't know a lot of you very well. Few familiar faces. What journey has God got you on, Cedars? What will you trust him for? What are you going to listen for? What are you listening? Are you taking time in that busy schedule, sir? I know you're important in your workplace. It's a good thing. God put you there. But do you have time to stop to listen? Will we take time to accept the fears, but then to turn to God and say, is this you, Lord? Because if it is, I want to come. I want to walk out like Peter on the water. So for us, that's where it started. I forgot to tell you my title. From fear to faith and everything in between. That's what I'm speaking about. Fear to faith, everything in between. That first one is all just about how it feels, the fear in that initial phase. Everything in between is like the mess of the life carries on as normal. You're like going through this massive transition and you're like, everything should just stop. And it really doesn't. It just carries on like normal. You got to do all the normal things and you got to find other time to pray and all of this. And you, guys, these are the tough lands. These are the tough lands. You've started to say yes to God, but you sort of launched out. It's like Adrian and I coming out of gym on Wednesday as leg days, and we come out and it's all like wobbly, like that little lamb that's, you know, just learning how to walk. Certainly he is. It's like, it's that kind of like, you stepped out, but it feels like completely, whoa, what's going on here? Lack of clarity, lack of all these things. And there's a lot of room for everything in between. The devil loves the everything in between. Discouraging, negative, pessimistic people. I do love you, but man, you guys love the everything in between. Have you thought about how you're going to support your family? Funny you should mention that. I actually haven't. You know, wow. Wisdom. I'm just messing with you, right? But you feel doubt. As a pastor for the last 10 years, there's a self-confidence crisis. God, what am I going to do? Am I going to be able to go back into the marketplace? What does that look like? Discouragement from others. It just happens. For me, one of the hardest things in the moment in between has been that, do you know Bob the Builder? Right? If I say, can you fix it? What do you say? Yes, he can, right? That's one of like my life mantras. The way God built my personality is that I'm a fixer. I feel like a Bob the Builder. Can he fix it? Yes, he can. You get into a scenario like this and you're living in the in-between spaces and you can't. You're Bob the Builder. Who can't fix it? Can he fix it? No, he can't. Does he know what he's going to do there? No, he doesn't. Do they know where they're going to live? No, they don't. Let me tell you a picture that God gave me around May or April last year. I was at a conference. There was about 70, 80 leaders from around the world. We were in Greece. And that night, Kate and I had been praying so hard. We were on different pages. Kate felt like we needed to go to England. I felt like we needed to go to Wales. We were like going to God again and again and coming back and feeling like I felt like she wasn't being rebellious. She felt like I wasn't being rebellious. But we both kept hearing different things. And we were going, God, what is this? How does this work? And it was months. I'm not talking like 3 days. I'm talking months of this lack of clarity. clarity. We had no idea. We knew God was calling us to the UK, and that was it. We didn't know where, right? And I went out one night, and I felt this desperation in my heart, and I kind of thought it was like a noble thing. And I said, I'm going to walk and pray until you tell me, God, until you tell me where we're supposed to go. And I walked for a couple of hours, desperation growing in my heart. Lord, you have to tell us where to go. You've got to make it clear. And then at about 2 hours in, the Holy Spirit just said to me, I wish that you were as desperate to trust me as you are for the clarity that you seek. It was such a moment, and I went to bed that night, and you know what? He hadn't told me, and he didn't for some time still speak to us clearly, but there was such a peace in our hearts. I woke up early the next morning, and I was walking on the beachfront, and as I was walking, I had this incredible picture. Do you know spaghetti in a can? Any of you grow up eating that when it was like towards the end of the month, that tomato sauce spaghetti? I had a picture of a can of that spaghetti slopped on a plate, slopped on this plate. And I thought to myself, I'm fairly OCD, I love control, I love things being ordered. And I thought to myself, hooray, this is such a great picture. God's going to come and he's going to neaten up all these little white spaghettis on the plate and it's all going to make sense. He's going to line this one up with that one and do this and do that. And actually, God said to me, this is not for your sorting, this is for your nourishment. I'm in the chaos and you're supposed to eat the chaos. You're supposed to eat it. This is me. This is me doing that. The other big question that we've had to answer is, what is this? What if this is not you, God? What if we've got this spectacularly wrong? Friends, if any of you are going to launch into any faith ventures, and I'm talking from the little things to the big things, you're going to face this question, what if you got it wrong? You know what? It's been such an encouraging journey because As I've journeyed and walked this out with Kate and our kids, and we've asked God, and what if we come back to South Africa in 3 years with pie on our face and all our life savings spent and what, and we've got like no more church to lead and all of these things, faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. Not getting your answer right, not hearing him perfectly, faith pleases God. And I've genuinely come to believe that I think God would say to us if we came back and stood here 3 years' time and said, God, we missed it. He'd say, well, I'm so proud of you. Well done, you family. Well done. You risked the biscuit. You risked it for the biscuit. And I want to encourage you with that because you're going to have that same moment, friends. And I need to finish because Adrian told me 20 minutes, but he knew I'd be slightly longer. I've been 20 and 20 just. And all this leads, fear to faith and everything in between, and all this leads to glorious, fruitful, life-giving, fresh, growing, maturing faith in your hearts. I told you right in the beginning that the greatest recipients of this story are us seven here. We have eaten the chaos. We are living in fresh new rhythms of faith and of grace. Kate and I have felt regret in our hearts as we've looked at our leadership over the last 10 years of One Hope and felt like, God, we wish we knew some of what we know now because we wish we had led with greater faith. We wish we had trusted you with more audacious dreams. Our children have had front row seats, and we highly, highly recommend it. It's made us yearn to live continually in faith. I love that you guys are doing a series in Hebrews 11. Do you know that Hebrews 11 starts out, and I'm reading in the NLT version, but it tells the exact same story of Abraham being called. And he obeyed God, it says, and he went out and he did it. And he says, he went without knowing where he was going. And then listen to this. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was a foreigner living in tents. See, it doesn't stop for us. We jump on a plane and we fly to England because Kate was right. She was hearing God correctly the whole time. There's another part of that story. And it doesn't stop. We get to live continually in the story of faith. I'd love to tell you more stories, just for the sake of time. We had a prophecy over us. We were praying into three cities, just three. I went into the research afterwards. There's 1,186 large towns in England and Wales. Someone came up to us. I've never met him in my life before. He's a credible guy, an elder in a church in Durban. and this was only in August, so we had been waiting and praying for over a year for God to give us a place. And we were praying into Bristol, Southampton, and Cardiff. We'd never been to Bristol. I've never been to Southampton. We'd had an awesome experience in Cardiff. So that was the front runner. And he came up to me at the end of this time of prayer, and he said, I feel like God has put a city in my heart for you guys. And I literally had such little faith in that moment that I said, well, good luck, because we're only praying for three, and there's lots. Hey, faith-filled moment right there. Gideon in his wine press. And he just said, I feel like God is saying Bristol. Incredible. We jumped on a plane. We had to get there quickly. I had about 2 weeks left on my visa. We had a two-week window where we had to get there. I'm giving you the very shorthand version. But on that Sunday night, I got home, and we had to leave in about a week to go. And I sat with my kids, and we spoke it through as a family. And we all felt that this little guy here, Daniel, needed to go with us. And our little one, Annabeth, our five-year-old. And we have all our money wrapped up in the visa process. All of it. Every single cent. And I costed it out, and it was about 120,000 rand. I'm like, God, where do we find 120,000 rand? So we spoke it through, and not just into a vacuum. In February before, God had spoken specifically to us not to worry about finance, that He had us. So it's a specific word that God gave us. It's not just a general everybody word, right? And we felt this was one of those moments that God had us. Monday morning, I'm in the gym. We've bought our tickets the night before. I'm in the gym with this wonderful man, and he just says to me, hey, are you thinking about another trip to the UK? I said, funny you should ask. We are. We've been chatting about it, so it's not like completely out of the blue, but he just says, I just felt God put a number on my heart this morning. Has anyone ever had that from Adrian? Anyone ever heard that or experienced that? Okay. It's a wonderful thing. That afternoon, some money in the bank account. I go to our kids. I say, look what God's done. Look at this. There's a little bit of money here. More than a little bit of money. Wednesday, a guy from Somerset West phones me. Hey, are you planning a trip overseas again? Do you know? I've been twice already to go and try and figure this thing out, but we didn't figure it out. He says, we just felt as elders last night to put some money in your bank account. Puts money in the bank account. Saturday, so we're leaving, I think, the 2 days' time or something like that. Our elders call me. One of the elders calls me. And I'd felt specifically in God not to let them know that there was a need, because sometimes people just respond because they love you. It's a good thing. But I didn't want that. We wanted to keep our eyes on Jesus. And they just said, we've been praying this week, and we feel like God's saying, give you this. And do you know what the total was? 145,000. 25 more than we had even asked for. And guess who's busy watching this thing unfold? Us. We are the recipients. But Cedars, you don't know how much you've blessed us in this process. That's one of a number of stories, financial stories I could tell, that you guys, your finances, you've tithed, have given into what God is doing with us. And so I want to ask you this. What is God calling you to? Personally, as a family, as an individual, as a student, you might think, I got nothing, God. I got to just be here for the next 4 years. Sure, good thing. It's a good, finish your degree. But what is God calling you to while you're here? What faith journeys is He calling you on? Some of you know, I had this prompt from the Spirit when I was preparing. Some of you know, as I'm sitting speaking this morning, you know exactly what God is calling you to. It's like a glass jar that God spoke to you years ago, and you've taken it and you've put it up on a shelf, and it's just collecting dust. And God is speaking to you today and saying, take it off, blow it off, it's time. It's time. Putting fresh faith in your hearts. What about as a community? Guys, can I just help you see from an outside perspective what a wonderful opportunity you are facing with your building? Do you know that I love these stories of what God is doing? I can't wait to see your building. I can't wait to see it. And I love going and investigating things like 1,186 towns. I wanted to know, what were the odds of this guy getting it right? One in 1,186. Do you know when the last church was built in Stellenbosch? Do you know anyone? In the 1970s. It's a long, long time ago. And I think God is doing something incredibly prophetic. And you know what I love so much? I love so much. It irritates me in equal measure. But I love so much that God is using the new kids on the block. There's churches here that have been here for 30 years looking for land, 40 years looking for land. And somehow, Adrian missed a bum in the butter, which is a wonderful spiritual gift that Paul doesn't speak about all that much. 256 rand, is that right? 267 per square meter in Stellenbosch. Guys, this is remarkable. And I think there's a prophetic moment of God birthing something through cedars in Stellenbosch that I want to say, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Some of you, when you look at the numbers, you're going to have this temptation in your heart. You're going to say, well, you know, we should really spend that money somewhere else. There's a lot of poor people in Stellenbosch. Justice, right? We could really rather do that than, and I'm not talking about building an opulent building. That's not what I'm talking about. But friends, you know what that view tells me? That view tells me that you do not have a big God. You think that God has limited supply. You think that God, as if, if we spend it on this, then God can't afford that. I'm just going to say that again. God can't afford? They're oxymorons. And I want to encourage you, and I'm sorry, Adi, I know I am a long-winded guy, but this is, I'm not manipulating you. I've got no skin in this game. Nothing. I'm not marketing. What I'm saying to you is pray. Recognize the moment that you're in. Scripture says don't give out of compulsion. Give from a willing heart. But you must pray. You must pause at least and say, God, I'm open. What are you doing? Show me. Let me be part of it. Let me sell a car and give the money. Let me do this. Let me take some of my retirement because you're my source anyway and put it in here. Right? I'm not saying that. You need to hear God say that. Only give what you feel personally convicted to give, but for goodness sake, give. So if you're not sure what journey, faith journey, God is calling you into, well, here's one right here. And it's a precious one. And it's an exciting one. Let me finish with this verse. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, because he who promised is faithful. Thank you, God, that we look to a faithful God. You're not fickle. You're not short. You're not short of supply. You speak clearly, it takes time, you know what we need, but you're gracious, you're gentle, you're wonderful, and we love you, and we say yes, Lord. Amen.